Open your Bibles to Psalm 121. This is an 8-verse psalm, part of the Psalm of Ascents, the Psalm Songs of Degrees. Hear the word of the Lord. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. Here we have it in 8 verses, Psalm 121. And throughout these 8 verses, the psalmist really says just one thing, and that Jehovah keeps his people. If you can remember one thing through this psalm, remember, Jehovah keeps his people. This psalm is, in a poetic sense, beautifully crafted, that there are 6 different times that the Hebrew word for keep is used in this psalm. There are only 8 verses, so obviously it has a dominant theme to it. Now, you may be looking through your English translation and see that you don't count the word keep used 6 times, and that's all right, because our English translators have substituted preserve, but the Hebrew word certainly has that latitude of keeping and preserving, but it's the same word. So the initial recipients of this psalm would have seen this idea, the same word again and again, of keeping and keeping and keeping. 6 times it's used. You'll also find that the name of Jehovah is used many times, both directly and indirectly. We don't only the word Yahweh is used in this psalm, and the pronouns to refer back to him. So if you can keep this idea in mind that Jehovah keeps his people, I think you'll understand this psalm. What I'd like to do this morning is take a look at the idea of keeping and then work our way through each of these 8 verses and then make some pointed application. And it may strike you as interesting, hopefully so, that why in the world would the psalmist spend an entire poem dedicated to keeping things? Why worry about keeping things? Well, keeping is an idea that is central or general to people everywhere. Outside of its dominant theme in Scripture, we also talk and experience life of keeping things. Let me give you a few examples, some of which are trivial, then we'll move to some serious ones, and then we'll move to some found in Scripture. So, trivial things, like your keys. You need to keep a hold of your keys, right? You can't lose your keys. You can't do that. I live with a percussionist. He says people can't keep time. Right? People have to keep lots of things. How about your kids? How about keeping track of your kids? Everyone with small kids, small children, knows that sometimes it's very hard to know exactly where they're at all times. But we keep them. We keep our keys, our time, and our kids. We also keep very serious things in our life. How about keeping our children in the faith? How about teaching and instructing them in the way they should go? How about keeping the love of our spouse? That's very important in our lives. Keep our marriage intact. How about keeping good friends? It's another important area to keep. In fact, so important is this idea of keeping in friendships that Polonius, the probably considered a doddering old fool from Hamlet, tells his son Laertes, one of the quotes I've always appreciated is his expression of the importance of keeping good friends. And he says, when you make these friends, when you encounter these people and you find they've been proven, he says, take these friends and grapple them about unto thy soul with hoops of steel. Grapple them about unto thy soul with hoops of steel to bring those friends close to you. Keep good friends. So, You don't need to see keeping as an idea strictly relegated to the pages of Scripture to have to understand its importance in our everyday life, whether it's for the trivial or whether it's for the important. And yet when we come to the pages of Scripture, we find that keeping things is a very important theme throughout all the pages of Scripture. Now, when we lose things, it's important that we find them. And before we move to the biblical side of scriptural themes, there are a lot of unbiblical ways of trying to find and keep things. I was struck by this as I was thinking about my own childhood, of which I actually don't have very many memories, but one memory I do have is being instructed by nuns. Now, these were not the nuns of the Nonatus house type, not those kinds of nuns. These were nuns given to education, and they used to teach us the importance of keeping things by having us pray to Saint Anthony of Padua whenever we lost things. So we had a patron saint of lost items or lost causes that we were to pray to whenever we had something that was important to keep and we couldn't keep it. Now, I think as an aside, it's probably worth noting that St. Anthony's relics apparently were stolen and they've been unable to recover them right now, so I'm not sure we should take their advice with much seriousness over the years. But it is important to find things and to keep things, whether they're trivial things or even great themes. And Scripture points us to many instances where God has instructed people to keep something. And you can barely open the Bible in the first chapters of Genesis before we find God explaining to Adam that one of the jobs he has is to keep the garden, right? He is to keep the garden. It was a responsibility he had. Keep track of this thing, organize it, get it set up, and make it productive. You'll find just a few pages later that when God comes to question Cain, Cain's response to God is, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to keep track of my brother as well?" Well, yes, you were. And in Genesis 17, we find God making a covenant with Abraham. And the instruction that God gives Abraham is, "This is my covenant that I want you to keep. I want you to keep my covenant." And in Exodus 16, we find the Lord being displeased with his people. And he asks the question to them, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments? How long are you going to refuse this?" Solomon instructs his son in a clear way, in a degree of parallelism that is, I find, very helpful. He tells his son in chapter 4 to retain my words that I'm speaking to you and to keep my commandments. There's a parallelism there of retaining and keeping. So important is the idea of keeping things. Solomon instructs his son this way. And even the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that, well, there is a time to gain and there's a time to lose. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. There are different seasons in life. And finally, in Joshua 23, we find in his farewell address to the people of Israel, he tells them to be very courageous. Very courageous to do what? To keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Now, those are just a few examples from the early pages of Scripture. And I'm sure it doesn't take much in the way of imagination to work your way through the rest of the pages of Scripture to see how important the idea of keeping things is. And Joshua's instruction is, you need a lot of courage and fortitude. You need to be very courageous to keep God's ways. And perhaps the reason why keeping things is so familiar to us as a people is because we do a pretty good job of losing things. We're really not a very good set of people for keeping things, are we? We lose lots of things, don't we? Well, let's take a look at this psalm and see how it depicts the picture of keeping things. Starting in verse 1, the psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes, I will look to the hills, and from whence comes my help? He asks a question, and the presence of those around him. And he says, I want to look out here and see, where is my help going to come from? What am I looking to find help? Perhaps he has lots of ideas. Maybe if I head to the hills, I can be protected because the enemies can't get up to me. Or perhaps if I find myself with the hills surrounding me, perhaps my enemies can't come over the hills and come and get me. But he asks the question, where is my help going to come from? And in verse 2, he makes a very clear profession of faith. And he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And here we find the theme of this psalm revealed to us, that my help comes from who? Jehovah. My help comes from Jehovah, the covenant-making God. His name is valuable. His name can be trusted because he made a covenant with us that he will not break. My help comes from him, and my help comes from the fact that he created heaven and earth. Why is it so important to reflect on God creating all things? Why does the psalmist, in his looking for help, rest upon the idea that God is the one who made heaven and earth? Well, because it helps him, and it gives him the understanding that God controls all things, that God directs all things, that God designed all things, and that God alone understands how all things work together and for what end they were created. In a sense, it seems a bit silly even to say, but when you think of God making heaven and earth, you realize that he has everything he needs to help us. Now, of course, God doesn't need anything indirectly to help us. He can, by the sheer will of his voice, give us whatever help is necessary. But here the psalmist is saying that God controls and owns and directs all things, and he can help me. And I can't help but be reminded of that passage in Ephesians where we read of the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. That God has great power, and that power is directed in a very specific way. So let's move on to verse 3 then. The psalmist says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. And I hope you notice that there's a transition. He's no longer making a declaration of his own profession of faith. My help comes from the Lord. But now he's instructing his neighbor or his brother and saying, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. To imagine that God watches over your feet, that he will not allow your foot to be moved. That's power, isn't it? You put your foot down, wherever you're at, God knows exactly where that is, and he places it there and makes sure that nothing disrupts it. So certainly this can include our actual steps, right? If this song was one of the psalms, it's thought that perhaps the pilgrims sang this on their way to Jerusalem or on their way back from Jerusalem from attending the various festivals that were required of Israel at that time, that they would certainly be interested in making sure that their feet were able to tread on a solid path, that they didn't want to be moved, they didn't want to be injured. But the idea here is also that God watches over the way of our life, that God keeps us where he wants us. And if he knows where your foot is at, he knows where your head is at. He knows both your feet and your head, and God alone, can keep you upright. The idea here is that God will not allow adversity to come your way to derail you from being on his path. The psalmist then adds to this great promise that God is the one who keeps us. Here we find in verse 3, he who keeps you. He who keeps you. Did you know that God doesn't sleep? Did you know that God doesn't rest? Did you know that he isn't tired? That he doesn't get drowsy? And that he is always attentive? He never falls into inattentiveness toward us? Now, I'm sure children, as There have been times when you've wanted to talk to your mom or dad and you wondered if they're even listening to you, or perhaps your spouse, and you're talking to your husband or wife and think, are they hearing anything I have to say right now? They're tired or they're distracted. Have you ever wondered whether they understand? Well, did you know that God is never distracted from watching over us? Jehovah is always aware of what His children face and what they fear. In fact, you could say Jehovah is remarkably observant. He is perfectly observant. He doesn't miss anything in the lives of His people. Who else can do this? Who else can oversee your life like Jehovah can? Well, no one can. Now, think for just a moment of all the various ways, all the scenarios in your life where something unfortunate might happen because of a momentary lapse in attention, a distraction, if you will. Perhaps you've been in the kitchen fixing something to eat and you got distracted by a phone call or the children or a noise or something, and next thing you know, the food's burned, right? Just like that, it seems like. Or perhaps you were focused on one thing and listening to the children in the other room, and there's not quite as much noise as there once was because one of the inmates escaped, right? And you don't know where they're at. Now you have to stop what you're doing. You didn't see that happening. Perhaps you were working on a test, whether you were writing one or taking one, and you were distracted and you didn't get the wording quite right. And you ended up making a mistake on an exam. Those are just some practical ways of momentary distractions that invade our life. But that is not the way with Jehovah. He is never inattentive. He is always watching over us. So God never closes His eyes. He never sleeps. And He's never indifferent toward His people. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. It's interesting, the psalmist just was telling us that God doesn't sleep. And he has this interjection here, as if to wake us up in case we were becoming inattentive, by saying, behold, wake up! I just told you God doesn't sleep. And now I'm telling you that the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And it's interesting, this parallelism that comes in. And what the psalmist is trying to say, that not only does God not ever go to sleep, but He doesn't take light naps. He doesn't take time to rest. He is always watching you, and He is always watching Israel, all of His people. God has His eye not only on you and on your neighbor, but God has His eye on His people throughout the entire world. Jehovah is not asleep in thinking about His beloved saints in China. Or He is never asleep or indifferent to the saints in Ghana or Pakistan or Colorado. God even watches over the saints in Texas. Right? He watches over His saints everywhere. And when we think about all the things that face the church at large, and we don't understand how the saints endure, or how are they prospering, or how they are moving in their life, it's easy to become discouraged sometimes. You know, does the threat of ISIS and Syrian Christians being displaced worry you? Well, there's a sense in which you should be worried. How about oppressive governments forcing the church underground? There are lots of things to be concerned about in the church as a whole. But the idea that God is indifferent to His people, to Israel, is not a concern that we should have. God knows exactly what's happening to His people at all times. So we shouldn't be discouraged by wondering if God is not there. He is there, and He's watching over us. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Take that in for a moment. That's a bold statement. Jehovah is your keeper. Really, in a sense, it's a title for God. He who keeps. Jehovah is your keeper. He's keeping me. He's keeping you. and he's keeping the whole church. And here he's promised to be a shade on a right hand. You could think of it almost as a shadow. It's so close. It's so tightly knit to us. Right at our right side, there is Jehovah watching over us to protect us from whatever might harm us. He is Israel's keeper, and he is never far away. Verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Sun and moon are now introduced to us in this psalm of understanding of God's protection. What the psalmist has in mind here is the totality of protection around the clock. Night and day, day and night, sun and moon. God is watching over us at all times. Now, you might be thinking, well, we have sunscreen today and hats, and we understand the importance of not being outdoors and being exposed by the elements. But the idea is not necessarily just the sun itself, and certainly not perhaps what your imagination can conjure with the destructive rays of the moon, right? The idea is that night and day, God is watching over his people. Now, when we think of something like this, God's protection, we shouldn't immediately draw the conclusion that somehow Christians are immune from distress in the world. Christians get sunburned, right? Christians get cold at night when they're exposed to the nighttime air. There are plenty of calamities that befall believers and unbelievers alike. And we are not immune from things like disease or from famine or financial worry. We're certainly not immune from the prospects that one day we're all going to have to die when that day comes. Christians are not immune from these things. But with Jehovah as our Creator, as the one who watches over heaven and earth, we are confident that he is watching over us through both sun and moon. In verse 7, Jehovah shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. And here we find that though we have the same outward circumstances that many people endure, right? We get disease, we get sick. Just heard in this morning's prayer for those who were sick and the healing that they received. What the psalmist is reminding us here in that God preserves us or keeps us from all evil, that when those conditions and those circumstances befall us, God takes the bite out of them. There's no evil in those circumstances when they befall us. When sickness comes, there's no evil embedded within that sickness toward us. That's not the way God works with his people. He has a tender eye on his people. And whatever befalls us, whatever those circumstances are, we can rest assured that God has removed the evil from it. The bitterness that the unbelieving world experiences through their difficulties is not something that God's people experience. It doesn't mean we don't have bitterness or lament, but the sting is removed from it. God will preserve us, and he will take the evil out of our circumstances. Now, when Jehovah assigns for himself the responsibility of watching over his people, the psalmist here tells us that it is the Lord who shall preserve you from all evil. Now, we learn that God was the creator of heaven and earth, and it's certainly true that God can take care of us without any intervention from any created being whatsoever, but he uses angels, he uses friends, he uses the seasonality of the earth, he uses lots of people, ungodly rulers, everyone, to be unwitting co-conspirators to accomplish what he has purposed. It is all his plan. It is his responsibility, and it is his power to accomplish it all. The psalmist reminds us that not only does he remove the evil, but he preserves our soul. God watches over our souls. Here is real comfort being extended to us that though sun and moon might afflict us, though God has made everything, we dwell in a fallen world, that God will preserve our soul. Let that sink in for just a moment. To know that you, as body and soul, to make a whole person, are being preserved from not only evil, but your soul, which will live forever, is being preserved by God. He shall keep your soul. In verse 8, we find that Jehovah shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And here we see the psalmist anticipating yet one more concern that the people of God might have. And that is, how long will God keep us? And the answer is, forever. God will preserve you forever. Never fear that eternity might be so long that God's interest in us will eventually wane. The psalmist makes it clear that from this time forth and forevermore, time without end, God will preserve us. My soul will always be kept by Jehovah, and He will not allow my soul to be moved at any time. He will not allow my foot nor my head to be moved. He will not allow my soul to be moved. So ask yourself this morning, if Jehovah is your keeper, then where can evil overtake you? There are no dark sides to the earth where Jehovah cannot see. There are no hidden spots where anyone can flee and be unseen by the Creator of heaven and earth. If He watches over you now and forevermore, when could trouble overtake you? It can't. And how can any of this overtake you if He is at your right hand? Wouldn't the evil of the world have to overtake Him first if He's there immediately at our right side? Body and soul, day and night, now and forever, we are kept by Jehovah. Now this might sound too good to be true, and it is a very nice thing to hear. But this is a common theme to Scripture. It's the point of the introduction to tell us that keeping things is important to God. And we find in the New Testament that these are the same ideas that Jesus had. We find Jesus in the 17th chapter of John praying for His people. And I want you to hear His prayer as I read it in light of Psalm 121 and the idea of God keeping us. Jesus says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me. For they are Yours, and all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to You. Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. You could tell Jesus was a reader of Psalm 121. And He understands the importance of not just coming so that He could live for us and provide righteousness for us, so we could put our trust in Him. But He came for us to be that great high priest and that great king who could live for us and ensure that we are kept forever. That passage we read in Ephesians reminds us that the Father gave Jesus to be the head of all things over the church. There is always an end in mind in keeping you preserved. And that is that God would glorify Himself in keeping a people for Himself. That God would preserve you from evil, night and day, body and soul, now and forever, so that He could build a great bride for His Son. Psalm 121 is really only about one thing, that Jehovah keeps His people. So here's my conclusion. The psalmist created this psalm so that we might increase our understanding of Jehovah, our keeper. Jehovah created all things, heaven and earth, including me. Jehovah is my keeper. Jehovah is your keeper. Jehovah is Israel's keeper. Jehovah never sleeps. He watches over us. He keeps our souls. Jehovah will keep us forever. That's the message of Psalm 121. But I want to tie this together with that verse I read in Joshua. As Joshua was commanding the people to think about the life ahead of them, as they were entering in the promised land, and after the initial conquest had been done, and his final instructions were for them to be very courageous to keep God's commands and to do them. We sang Psalm 119, and here we see the psalmist saying, Lord, I want to walk in your ways. I want to follow hard after you. I want to keep what you've entrusted. So how do we respond to the promises of Jehovah being our keeper? We do it both in faith and in action. The first thing we do is to meditate on these words and believe them. That's the very first step. Do you believe these promises? Do you believe that Jehovah is the creator of heaven and earth? Do you believe that he never sleeps nor slumbers? Do you believe that he can keep your soul forever and that he will never lose interest in you? Meditate on these words. Meditate as we sing them. And when you walk away from here, think of them. You should also be mindful to repent of the vain hope that you had in the world. The psalm started with the instruction of, I'll look to the hills, and from whence comes my help? And the psalmist immediately says, my help comes from the Lord. Now, I know how hard it is to trust God in every circumstance that faces us. But are you looking to someone other than Jehovah to keep you? If so, then this psalm is a good reminder of why we shouldn't do that. In fact, John Calvin had some beautiful words describing the conclusion of this song in a way only a Frenchman would do. He says that God always keeps watch for us. This idea is deeply rooted in our hearts, that God is always mindful of us, so that depending on his guardianship alone, we may bid adieu to all the vain confidences of the world. Isn't that beautifully said? To all you vain confidences in my life, I bid you adieu. Goodbye. We're done. The last way we respond is by making a covenant with God that we will walk in his ways. So I'm asking you this morning to make a personal covenant with God. You might say, well, what is a personal covenant, first of all? Well, it's a solemn promise made to God to do something that he has imposed upon you, to walk in his way, to be very courageous, to keep his law, and to do what he has commanded. Relying upon his grace by the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill his command. Why? Well, because it's the natural response of a converted heart that hears that Jehovah is his keeper. And I sense there might be objections. Like, well, what if I break this commandment? Well, I can assure you, you're going to break this covenant. I assure you, you're going to break this covenant. You are not going to forever jettison all vain hope of the world and settle it here this morning. But when you do, repent. Meditate on Jehovah alone being your keeper. And then renew yourself in commitment to him again. So when I pray this morning, I'll be making a commitment, be making a covenant with God to walk in his way, asking him to make me very courageous, to keep and to do all that he's promised. And I'm asking you to make that covenant as well. For we belong to him, and we were purchased by him. Let's pray. Father, we stand convinced that you are the maker of all things and that you keep us. These words are very clear, very pointed, and they are true. But I make a covenant with you this morning that I would keep your ways and I would follow all of your commandments. And I'm asking you to make me very courageous to do so. I'm asking you to send your Spirit to give me the power to do so. And I'm asking you to glorify your name in my life, that your bride and your church might be forever adorned. Lord, we cannot do this in our own strength, and we will not do it if we have vain confidences. But we covenant with you that you would be our God, we would be your people, and we would walk in your ways. We ask that you'd hear us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our concluding song is 121. We'll be singing selection 121.